So the last time we were together, we began chapter 5, and I just want to have us read. We went from verse 1 to 5 last time, so I want to read from verses 1 to 10, assuming that we'll get that far today, but it'll give us a little refresher. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, starting at verse 1. It says, "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light, and the children of the day. Ye are not of the night, nor of darkness." Verse 6, "Therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him." So the last time we were together, we were talking about how Paul was writing to the Thessalonian church. Paul was trying to answer a few things that were problems, that there was confusion, misunderstanding in the church. And he was making clear that we talked last time that there was a difference in what we term the rapture, when Christ comes to meet the church in the air, and what he calls those that are without, those that are without hope, those that are without Christ, those that are without understanding. So scratch what I just said. I'm getting a little further along than I was supposed to. All right, so he was making a distinction between the fact that there was the rapture that was going to be coming and the second coming of Jesus Christ. They were not the same. Many churches get confused, and they think any time when it talks about Christ returning, that's talking about the second coming. That's not the case. When we talk about the rapture, Christ does not physically come to the earth like he did on the first coming when he came as a baby. He's coming in the air, and the church is raised up to go and meet him in the air. Then there's going to be a second coming of Christ when he comes no longer as a baby, no longer meek, no longer mild, but he comes as the king. He comes as the judge. He comes as executioner. So when he comes, he's going to begin that period of time that we call the tribulation, right? So what we're talking about here is Paul trying to clarify some things. They were confused. There were people that had died and people that, they expected the kingdom to be coming. They died, and they were concerned that those that died were going to miss the blessing of the kingdom. But Paul's letting them know that's not an issue, because when the rapture occurs, both the dead in Christ and those that are alive are going to raise to new life. So there's really no chance that any believer in Christ misses the blessing, right? But he's showing the difference between those that are in the light and those that are in the darkness. Those that are in the darkness are those that have not put their faith and trust in Christ, those that who do not believe in God, those that will not accept the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the eternal hope that he offers them by going to the cross and then the victory in raising from the dead. So what we have here is, as we start today in verse 6, we're kind of continuing that theme a little bit. It's an unfortunate situation that, you have time constraints, because, you hate to stop in the middle of a thought, but, you got to do that sometimes, unless you want to stay here till midnight. But I'm not going to make you do that. All right. So in verse 6, he says, "Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. Now, it can get confusing because when we were in chapter 4, when he was talking about those that sleep and those that are still alive, he was talking about those that died. But we're not talking about those that died here. There's a distinction on what's going on. And what he's trying to do now is he's hoping he put that issue to rest, but now he's trying to encourage the church. You know, we want you to live a life that is going to be God-honoring here. So he has, and again, I believe that this has all got to do with the fact that Timothy came back and has now told Paul, these are things that we saw happening in the church at Thessalonica. A lot of, you know, chapter 1 through 3 is praise, 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 right? You guys are doing a great job. Everything's wonderful. But, you know, at some point you got to get down to brass tacks and say, but there are a few things that you need to know. And that's what he's doing here. There are, therefore, let us not sleep as do others. He wants people, you know, he says, let us watch, be sober. Well, if you're going to watch, what does that imply, right? You're going to have your eyes open. You're going to be aware of the things that are happening, right? Now, why is that important? Because we talked about the fact earlier where he was saying that, you know, as he was discussing the times and the seasons, that he said that, you know, there would be like the pains of a woman in travail, right? So things are going to start to happen, and you're going to see these things happening, right? There are going to be signs of what's going on. He makes it clear that we don't know the date and the time that Christ returns. We don't know the date and the time that the judgment starts, right? But he says, but there are signs that you're going to see along the way. Just like the woman in travail who's pregnant and, you know, the birth pains have started and the contractions get closer and closer and closer. At some point, you know that baby's coming, right? So the same thing will happen with a Christian. We're not in the darkness. We're children of light. So we see things differently than the world. The world who's in the darkness, they just, you know, are completely oblivious to spiritual things. So, you know, we look at the world around us and, you know, we see the news and we see, the, you know, the emotional instability of families, the divorce rate and all this stuff. All these things are happening and they give us an indication of the times, the end times that are coming, right? So Paul says, but, you know, there are those that are asleep and then there are those that are awake and are sober. So, you know, those that are awake are the Christians that are actually spiritually seeing everything that's happening around them. See, we can apply spiritual understanding to pretty much anything in our lives. So, you know, when I'm sure most of us have been in that situation where, you know, you're like, oh, what's happening today? Everything went wrong today, right? Well, you know, you have an attack from the evil one, right? The world, they just say, oh, I really had a bad day. I can't believe everything went bad. They have no understanding that they're in the middle of a spiritual warfare. I mean, they're not, but they're being affected by a spiritual warfare. So what we have is we have the Christian who can see what's going on. Then he says to be sober. Well, we understand, you know, sobriety for, you know, what the world talks about is the idea of not being inebriated and not being in a state where, like, alcohol, drugs, things like that have taken over your ability to think clearly, right? So that's not exactly what we're talking about here, although there's an application for that. We need to be sober. We need to live our lives in a manner in which we understand that we need to put this body under the control of the Spirit. So we are living a life that is Spirit-filled. We are living a life that is honoring unto God. So, you know, that's not going to happen with the world, obviously. But, you know, he wants us to be different from the world. And that's kind of, that's kind of the gist of what he's beginning to do here. He wants them to understand, you know, yeah, there are those that died, they're going to raise to new life. There are those that are still alive, they're going to raise to new life. But those that are alive have what? Responsibility? Yeah. Okay, we'll go with that word. I can't think, couldn't think of a better one. But yeah, so they have a responsibility to their Savior to live honoring unto Him. So, you know, live a sanctified life, right? So what's happening is he's saying, you know, there are people that are not doing that, right? And, you know, you look at any church, right? I mean, if you have a church of 100 people, I would say you can pretty much, I'm not a betting man, but I would bet that not 100 people in that church are living a sanctified life, right? So, you know, they all come in, they all claim to be Christian, right? And I'm not going to judge anybody whether they are or not. I mean, whether you accept Christ as your Savior, that's great. But then, you know, it doesn't stop there. It has to then go on, right? So if they're not living a God-honoring life, then they're still actually living like the world. That's a terrible testimony for a Christian. Now, there are a number of scriptures that I have broken out here dealing with this whole idea of being a watchful Christian and a sober Christian. And I put them into subtopics. So the first one is that if you are a God-honoring Christian who wants to walk, you know, pleasing the Lord, you're going to have concern for the brethren. And that's in the book of Acts, chapter 20. So Acts 20, verses 28 to 31. Acts 20, verses 28 to 31. Now, this is a time when Paul was in Miletus, and he says he has to leave, he has to go to Jerusalem. And he's telling the brethren there that he needs to go, he wants to get back to Jerusalem, but he's not sure that he will ever come back this way again. So, you know, they're a little sorrowful, right? But starting in verse 20, he says, 28. Say, wow, that didn't come out right. He says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch, and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn every one night and day with tears. Now you can see he's talking about how they need to be, they need to keep their eyes open, right? And, you know, he talks about the grievous wolves that are going to come in, right? We understand at this time, you know, the believers are in the midst. You got a lot of Jews that are now believers who have turned from their traditions, right? And you have the Jews in society that think they're heretics. They're a cult, right? Just like people think that of us, right? So then they are trying to infiltrate the church and say, look, you have to come back and you have to observe the holy days. You have to do the sacrifices. You know, all you have to come to the high priest, right? And all this stuff, right? So they're trying to draw them back, right? But see, he also tells them that there are... All and verse 30, also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things. There are going to be those that are in the church that are going to also begin to doubt what they thought, you know, Paul was teaching is true. And they're going to start to raise questions. And there's going to become divisions in the church. People are going to begin to split. Well, I think he meant this, and we think he meant that. And, you know, now there's problems, right? So he wants them to be watchful of these things that might happen, right? It's a young church. So one thing Satan does not like is a church that begins to be active. And, you know, young churches tend to be active because they're filled with young people and they have a lot of energy. All right, my second topic is the impact of the religious or the ungrounded. And that's in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Verses 1 to 5. The impact of the religious or the ungrounded. Starting at verse 1. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch, there's that word again, right? Thou in all things endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. So you know what's going to happen, right? People are going to say, hey, you know, ever since I decided to follow Christ, I've been having all kinds of problems in my life. And, you know, my life was a whole lot better before I did that, right? And then, you know, they're going to try to draw people away. You know, there's no reason for me to live this way, right? I'm going to go back to what I used to do. I was so much happier then, right? But see, there's a misunderstanding there. It's not about being happy. It's not about fulfilling those personal desires, right? That's temporary. That's seasonal, right? He's talking about sound doctrine. The thing that's going to be the foundation of your life that you're going to be able to stand on that will ensure that you're living the way that you're supposed to live and that you are holy, right? As Christ is holy and he makes us holy. So he wants them to reprove, rebuke, right? With long suffering, these people, but it has to be with doctrine. So you have to understand the doctrine. You can't just tell people, hey, you know, you can't do drugs anymore. You shouldn't be drinking alcohol. You shouldn't be doing this and you shouldn't be doing that. You know, one, God didn't say everything is a shouldn't. There are a lot of things that we can, right? So, you know, people aren't going to turn to the Lord if all you tell them is the nots, right? You got to tell them the good things too. Like, hey, guess what? You can have eternal life. You can be in heaven without sickness, without death, without losing family members, right? Never have a need, right? Never sorrowful. That you live forever and ever and ever, right? Boy, you know, yeah, you tell me I have to give up my smoking, my drinking, my alcohol, drugs, but I can live eternally in heaven with my Lord. Well, you know, that doesn't sound like a bad deal, right? But, you know, people have to understand it's all because of Christ going to the cross, dying for the sins of mankind. If you will not accept Christ as your Savior, none of those things that we're talking about as blessings are going to happen. So they have to at least begin with that doctrine, the doctrine of Jesus Christ. And then the Spirit will indwell them and the eyes will open. And then they'll be children of light. They'll begin to see things differently than the world sees things. It doesn't happen overnight, but it does happen. And then as they continue to grow in the Word, things will become more and more clear to them. All right, subtopic number 3. Oh, this one's a killer, right? The allure of our past. So how many times have you had somebody that you knew for a long time as you were growing up that hadn't seen you in a while? They didn't realize that you're now saved and a Christian, but they came back into your life. Hey, remember when we used to do this, right? come on, let's go out. It's a Friday night, you know, and all the wonderful things that you know you don't want to do anymore. It's that allure, right? And they make it sound really good. Hey, you know, Paul and Steve and Gary, they're all going to be there too. We can all get together. It'll be a little reunion, right? And you know, we begin to rationalize things and say, well, you know, maybe if I go there, I can be a good testimony to them and witness to them about what I believe now, right? Well, you know what? That never works. It just never works. So, you know, when you meet people like that, don't go back into a group of people you used to know. It'll be bad. It'll just ultimately be bad. Personal experience, I know that. But if you can get them one-on-one and you can talk to them, it probably will work out a whole lot better. okay, so 1 Peter chapter 4. The allure of the past. Verses 1 to 7. It says, for as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. Isn't that what you want to hear? Oh boy. Sometimes that's what it takes, right? That he no longer should live the rest of his life in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. That's the good part, right? For the time past of your life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riots, speaking evil of you. So they're like, what's the matter with you? You know, we used to do this all the time. Why are you such a prude now, right? or other words, you know. Verse 5, who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the spirit. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. So that's the good thing, right? You know, the world can't understand. Why don't you do those things anymore? Why are you living this way now, right? But see, we get to talk to them about the reason why we do that, and we get to pray about it. We get to pray for them, and we get to pray about our walks so that we are strengthened and encouraged by the Spirit. All right, I'm going to keep going. My next subtopic, turn from the world and turn to the Lord. That's in the book of Titus. Chapter 2. I don't know that I worked it out that it was going, you know, in sequence like that, but it just happened to. All right, Titus chapter 2, verses 11 to 13. It says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, absolutely, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of that great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So here, again, he's telling us, because of the salvation that we have, we should be living a godly life, a righteous life, a sober life. And of course, see, I guess the thing is, you know, the world has a saying, right? When you're going through a hard time, but you see a light at the end of the tunnel, you know that if I can just make it to the light, everything will be fine, right? Well, it's the same thing for us, folks. We have a blessed hope, and that hope is in Jesus Christ. He's our light, and we are children of that light. So if we keep our eyes on him, then all the things that are afflicting us in this world won't mean a whole lot as long as I continue to move towards him, right? So every day of our lives, we get closer and closer to our Lord Jesus Christ. That's a wonderful thing. That is a thought that will help us to stay on that path that we're supposed to stay on. All right, and my last topic, rely on the Lord and his strength. And that's in 1 Peter. Again, it's just continuing on. 1 Peter chapter 5. And verse 5, down to verse 10. Peter, he says, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Everybody's going to go through these kinds of problems, right? I mean, we talked about people that have cancer, people that are having drug addiction problems, people that have marital problems. It's not just the world, but the Christian has the same issues, right? You would prefer not to have marital problems, but it happens. I know, you know. Okay. Verse 10, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. See, he didn't save us and then leave us, like, to row our boat out in the ocean, right? He's there with us. He says, I'm the rudder, I'm the motor, I'm the sail. I mean, whatever kind of boat you have, he's there and he's going to steer that boat and he's going to get you to whatever port you have to get to. And, you know, it's probably a lousy example, but that's the only one that comes to mind right now. But, I mean, that's the whole idea, right? All right. Back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. That was a lot. Okay. Whoops, I went too far. Verse 7. Really moving now, aren't we? Okay. He says, for they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. Now again, he's not talking about the dead. He's talking about those that are not watchful. They're not sober. They're not enlightened, right? This is sad because what he's talking about here are people who claim to be Christians, people that, you know, speak the words, attend, you know, fellowships and have the outward appearance of being a Christian. They'll proclaim themselves as Christians, but they're asleep. They do absolutely nothing for the Lord. So, you know, okay, let's see. This is the Christian that gets saved, right? They get saved and then they continue to live like the world. They don't see any reason to change. They don't read their Bible. They don't pray. You know, they see no value in knowing more about God or having a relationship with God, even though God yearns to have a relationship with them. And because of that, that's why Jesus came to this earth. So, you know, they fully accept the fact that Christ died for their sins, but, you know, well, he died for my sins. I guess I can continue to sin, right? It's not a problem. What a great deal for me, right? I mean, we've seen it. We all know people like that, right? There are people who claim to be Christians or people who think that they're religious, right? So they are in whatever church, denomination, whatever you want to call it that they're in, but they have no understanding of the gospel. They have no understanding of why Jesus came to this earth. And I speak of that because I came out of one of those churches. And, you know, I had to memorize things, you know, Apostles' Creed and the Hail Mary and all that stuff, and, you know, give confession and whatever. But I never understood what it was all doing for me. And I told my family, I got kicked out of CCD classes, Christian, you know, education classes, right? Because I kept asking questions. I didn't understand, right? You're not allowed to do that. They don't like it when you do that. So I got called in before the Father. And then my parents had to come. And then, you know, they didn't want me to come back. I was like, oh, okay. So I couldn't attend classes anymore. I could still go to church, but I couldn't attend classes because, you know, I had to bring the envelope so that I could put it in the collection, you know. But I was like, you know, I'm confused. I don't understand. There's nothing. I go into the church every Sunday and I walk out. I feel no different than when I went in. Completely different than when, you know, I came to Grace Gospel. The first time I came to church, I was saved. My wife, currently my wife, had given me, testimony of the Lord and everything, showed me scripture. I got saved, decided I would come to her church, which was, you know, Grace Gospel. And that first message that Pastor Jerry preached, man, I was squirming in my seat. I was like, oh my gosh, how does this guy know my life? He's just talking. I swear he was standing right in front of me the whole time talking right to me. And I was like, oh my. And man, but I walked out of there and man, there was conviction all over me. And you know, that was a good thing because I decided from that point forward, I got to know more about God, you know? And I started getting into his word. We started doing studies and everything. Man, I couldn't get enough messages. That was wonderful. But see, some people never get to that point. They don't realize the change that can happen in your life. And that's what he's talking about here. There are Christians that are asleep. They're asleep in the night. They're no different than the world that is children of the night and children of the darkness. And that's basically what he's talking about here. When he talks about them being drunken in the night, it's not that they could obviously still be going to the bar and whatever, but they're drunken with the desires, the lust of the flesh and the pride of life and all that stuff, right? So they crave it. They want more of it, right? They step all over everybody else to get to the top of the ladder of success, right? So, you know, they're not. And if someone said, hey, you know, that's Brother Steve who goes to my church, you know, they would be like, really? He's a Christian? You know, they would be flabbergasted. But, you know, that's what he's talking about here. The people have a terrible testimony for the Lord. All right. And then I have one scripture reference there, which you know you can understand would be out of the book of Romans. Romans chapter 13, verses 11 to 14. So, you know, as he's talking about, you know, how if you're watching and you're sober, that you see spiritually the things that are happening in the world and the times are getting closer and closer and closer. You know, every generation thinks, oh, the rapture's got to be coming like in the next year, right? How much worse can it get? Well, boy, I'll tell you, just in the last year, I'm sitting here going, man, it's got to be close. But, you know, I don't know. So, but you know what that means? That you got to live your life the way that the Lord wants you to live it because you don't know. It might be tomorrow. It might be on our way home. Wouldn't that be nice? Be driving the car and you just you're gone. Car just goes until it hits something, you know. But I won't care. It's not my car anymore. I'm in heaven, you know. But hopefully it doesn't kill anybody. But they'd be better off. Well, no, they're not better off. Okay. All right. Now I lost my spot. Romans 13. Oh, why am I in Corinthians? What the heck? I'm in Corinthians. Oh. Okay. Romans 13, verses 11 to 14. And that knowing the time, that now is the high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. See, that's that whole idea. We got saved. I don't know when you got saved. Maybe you know a date. I probably could figure it out, but in my mind, it wasn't that important for me to remember it. So I knew I was saved. That was good enough for me. But, you know, every day after that, I get closer and closer to the day that the Lord returns. So I want to live my life that as I get closer and closer to that day, that I'm living a life that's more and more honoring unto Him. So it's one of those deals, right? So put off those desires of the flesh, the lust of the flesh, those things that you used to do, and know that the time is nigh, right? All right, we're going to go on to verse 8 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And then he continues, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. Now, we understand, I mean, if you've read scripture at all, you understand that, you know, this is partly a reference to the Christian armor that is listed in Ephesians, right? But he only lists a couple pieces here because, you know, he's talking about the breastplate and the helmet and the hope of salvation. So, you know, when you look at this, you know, he's talking about our love, our faith, and our hope. Well, I'll tell you, if you have those three things, you're living pretty well. If you understand the love of God and you're sharing that love with others and you have faith in God, not just saving faith, but faith that He's going to carry you through whatever you're going through, faith that He's there with you when you're going through those things, and hope. I mean, look at the world around you right now, right? I mean, I don't want to get too personal, but, you know, my wife just got a message this week about a person. I'm sorry, it wasn't that you got the message. It was something we saw. Person that ended up killing themselves because they didn't have any hope anymore in life. And, you know, and it's happening a lot, folks. It's not just a hit and miss thing here and there. I believe, if I remember the statistics correctly, that right now that's the number one cause of death in our country is suicide. So, you know, that's suicide comes when you have no hope. And, you know, as a Christian, we have faith. We have hope. We have love. Life can't get much better when you have that, right? I mean, it gets better when you're in Ephesians because then you have, you know, your feet shod, you have the word of God, you have the sword, you know, all that stuff. That just makes life even better. But, you know, if you have these things here, then, you know, you're definitely a child of the day, right? So that's what he's calling us, you know, those who are of the day. We are of the day. Christ is light. Christ is the day spring. So we are of the day. We walk in the light. Everything is made manifest in the light. So we see things as they are, not as the evil of this world wants us to see them. So, you know, that's really an important thing. All right. Now, this was an interesting one. In Isaiah chapter 59, it really wasn't the message that, you know, I wanted to do a lot of Old Testament scripture, but this one kind of jumped out. Isaiah 59, verses 16 and 17. All right. It says, let's see, 16 and 17. And he saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore, his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness, it sustained him. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate and an helmet of salvation upon his head. And he put on the garments of vengeance for clothing and was clad with zeal as a cloak. Now, of course, this pretty sure is speaking of the time of judgment when Christ is going to return. And he's the one who's going to be the righteous judge. So, you know, we get to enjoy the fact that our God, who is the God of love, who is a God of hope, who is a God of salvation, who is a God of peace, who is a God of lots of wonderful things, has desired to pass those characteristics on to us as long as we continue to love him, study his word, get to know him better, and we continue to walk with him. That's the whole idea of him perfecting us until the day of Christ. So, you know, one day he's going to come back and this body is gone. And oh, sometimes we all praise the Lord for that, right? All those aches and pains and joints and things that are problematic, all the health issues that we have, they all go away. We get a new body and a perfect body. But see, that's the whole idea. We get a perfect body. We have a mind that is cleansed now. It's perfect. It has no thoughts about sin anymore. There's no evil in us anymore. It's all going to be good. I don't even know how to describe that as good. It's better than good, but you know, but we become like our Savior, you know? That it doesn't get better than that. I know that. I don't know if I can do this. This next verse is a biggie. So I'll just say, I'm probably going to stop here. But the next verse says, "For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ." That's kind of, I mean, I really wanted to get to that verse, but that's not going to be a 5-minute verse. Right now, it's a page, almost 2 pages. I don't think we can do that. But, you know, it's a wonderful place to be when you know that, you know, I'm not under the wrath of God. I'm going to enjoy my salvation in Jesus Christ. So that's where we'll pick up next time we come together. So sorry to leave you hanging there, but just think, it's kind of like that blessed hope, right? We have something to look forward to the next time we come together. So, all right, we'll close in prayer.